I'm so glad to come back to the pulpit at College Hill in the evening. I preached a few weeks ago in the morning here, and I preached this morning at a different church. But I feel that the evening pulpit here at College Hill is where I feel most at home with. And also, we are returning back to the series on Psalms in the Gospels. And so again, I present you two texts this evening. The first one is Psalm 41. And the second is John 13, verses 12 through 20. So Psalm 41 and John 13, verses 12 through 20. But unlike what I did in the past, this evening we will be majorly focusing on the passage in John. And in this chapter, it was Jesus' last night with his disciples. And in the upper room, he first washed the feet of his disciples. And then he foretold Judas' betrayer of him. And then he also instituted the Lord's Supper. And in the midst of this, he quoted Psalm 41. He said, "He who ate bread with me has lifted his heel against me." And in this short verse, we see all three elements that I just mentioned being combined together. The heel, referring to the feet of Judas that he just washed, and the bread, referring to the communion that he was going to set up. But overall, it is the motif of his being betrayed by one of his close friends. So this evening, let us go with Jesus to the upper room and to understand how deeply he was grieved by this upcoming betrayer by his close friend. So we will be reading Psalm 41 first, and then go to John 13. Now pay attention to God's word. "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, 'O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you.' My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, 'A deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies.' Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Now let's turn to the second passage, to John 13, verses 12 through 20. "When he had washed his feet, their feet, and put on his outer garments, and resumed his place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I sent receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Let us pray to ask God's blessing upon his word. O God, our Father, we thank you that you have revealed your will, your word to us. You have spoken to us in the past, in the Old Testament, but you have spoken to us now in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will see the close connection between Psalm 41 and John 13. We will see that Jesus Christ is the center of your scripture. He is the center of your plan of redemption. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether or not you've read Dante's Inferno, you know it's a book about hell. It gives a vivid, horrific, and yet amusing account of Dante's journey through hell. And at the end of this book, he comes to the central and bottom part of hell, which is in the fourth division of the ninth circle. And there he sees Satan the devil, a foul and terrifying giant who has three faces on his head. And each face has a huge mouth that is munching and crunching a human body. Who are these three persons suffering in the mouth of Satan? They are Brutus and Cassius, the two chief assassins of Julius Caesar, and the third one is Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus. These three are known as the most notorious of all traitors in human history, with Judas being the worst of the worst. Now, a close analogy can be drawn between the betrayers of Julius Caesar and of Jesus Christ. Both were great heroes, deeply loved by the people and strongly hated by the enemies. And both were betrayed by their close friends, whom they trusted and never wronged. And both left behind a great heritage. Caesar is known as the father of the Roman Empire, and Jesus is the founder of the Christian church. But there are also obvious differences between these two betrayers. While Brutus' betrayal of Caesar was unexpected, was a great shock to Caesar, Judas' betrayal of Jesus was foretold by Jesus himself, as one of our texts this evening clearly shows to us. Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew who was going to betray him. And he knew it before it took place. He knew it from the very beginning. He knew it in eternity. But there is another difference which is often neglected by people who know both betrayers very well. That is the consequence of the betrayer, or the long-term effect that the betrayer produced on those who witnessed and experienced closely the shocking and outrageous betrayer of the one whom they had closely followed and deeply loved. The betrayer of Caesar led to civil wars. Not only the war against Brutus and Cassius, who betrayed and murdered Caesar, but also the war between Mark Antony and Octavian Augustus, both of whom were Caesar's close followers and relatives. And there was a messy and a bloody history within the imperial family, within Caesar's household, of strife, conspiracy, betrayer, and a murder. And this shouldn't be surprising, for the betrayer of Caesar by a close friend had permanently sowed the seed of mistrust in the hearts of his successors, and they could no longer trust anyone, even their friends, even their children, even their spouses. But what was the effect of the betrayal of Jesus on his disciples? They also experienced a trust crisis. And I believe that's part of the reason why Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection when other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord. For he just couldn't take their word for it. He didn't know whether they were telling him the truth or trying to fool him. That's why he said, "I must see the Lord with my own eyes, and then I would believe." And the disciples also demonstrated PTSD symptoms. And that's why when the newly converted Paul attempted to join them, they were afraid and they didn't believe that he was a true disciple. For the shadow of Judas, the great betrayer, was still hanging over their minds. But in spite of these initial signs of mistrust, the disciples survived that horrible trauma, and they continued to love one another and have fellowship with one another. And Acts chapter 2 gives a beautiful picture of the believers who prayed together, worshiped together, rejoiced together, broke bread together, and shared all things in common. And that's in sharp contrast with the endless conflicts that happened in the house of Caesar. So this is the pivotal question of my sermon this evening. How could the Church of Christ survive the most scandalous and traumatic betrayer in world history and grow to be a loving community, a brotherly affection, and sincere fellowship? Or to put this question in a personal way, how could I continue to stay at church, to love and trust others, after having been deeply hurt or even betrayed by people I used to trust so much? How could I open my heart and share my weakness, to be vulnerable and honest, knowing that someone at church may take advantage of my sincerity and betray my trust? Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, had the same question in his mind. But he was not just thinking of himself. He was thinking of his disciples. He was thinking of you. He loved his own, and he loved them to the end. And he wanted to prepare his disciples for Judas' upcoming betrayal. He wanted to encourage them to continue to love and serve one another, even as their master suffered the cruel betrayal by one of his close friends, by one who used to be among them. And do you think that it's a coincidence that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the very night when he was betrayed? Now our Lord picked that very night, the night of his betrayer, to be also the night of the institution of his communion, because he wanted to teach his people, to assure us that even the worst betrayer cannot break our communion with our Lord and our communion with one another. So betrayer and communion, these are the two realities that we have to wrestle with at church. But the teaching of our Lord is clear. You must never allow any betrayer to break this communion. You must overcome betrayer with our communion with the Lord. So in our texts, Jesus shows us three ways to preserve our communion, to overcome either the painful experience of being betrayed in the past or the paralyzing fear of the possibility of betrayer in the future. Now the first way Jesus uses to help you overcome the crisis of betrayer and mistrust is to alert you to what is going to happen to you. In John 13, verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Jesus foretold he's being betrayed by one of them, so that when it did take place, they wouldn't be caught by surprise. They wouldn't doubt Jesus' identity and authority, but they would believe that he is the Son of God, who has perfect foreknowledge of all things and complete sovereignty of all events. For it had been ordained by God, and had been prophesied in Scripture, that one of his disciples, one of his close friends, would betray him and sell him into the hands of his enemies. So unlike Caesar's last words, "Et tu, Brute, you too, Brutus," which revealed his shock by Brutus' betrayer, Jesus said to Judas, "What you are going to do, do quickly." For Jesus was fully aware of what Judas was conceiving in his heart, and he shared his foreknowledge with his disciples, so that even as they grieved at this appalling betrayal of their teacher and Lord, they might know that it didn't take place without his knowledge. It didn't happen out of his control. Last week, I was shocked to learn that one of my classmates at seminary, a brilliant student, a lovely friend, who was a great encouragement to me and a great help to me during my time at seminary, had renounced his faith, divorced his wife, and was now living in a sinful style. For 3 years, we took classes together and prayed together. And at the commencement, we hugged each other and sincerely wished each other a faithful and fruitful ministry. So as the news of his apostasy came to me, I was shocked. I was distressed. But should I really be shocked and cast into despair, knowing that even Judas, one of the 12 apostles, who had accompanied and lived with Jesus for 3 years, who had heard the pure teaching from the mouth of Jesus, who had witnessed a perfect example in the life of Jesus and who had done mighty works in the name of Jesus, even this Judas could betray Jesus. Then should any of us be shocked and be shaken out of our faith when we hear of all the abhorrent scandals and grievous cases that happen in church, as if they were something new that had never been foretold by our Lord Jesus? Brothers and sisters, when Jesus calls us to join his church, he doesn't trick us to believe that the church will be a safe and perfect place where you will never get disappointed, wounded, or betrayed. But he has warned you that there will be both wheat and weeds within his church. There will be both faithful and wicked servants of his kingdom. False teachers will arise from among his people. Fierce wolves will come to attack his flock. And brothers will cause brothers to stumble. And sheep will bite and kick sheep. But when these things do take place, you must not abandon your faith in Jesus. You must still believe that Jesus is Lord, for he has warned you beforehand. He has alerted you to what is going to happen, and he has promised you to rescue you from every evil deed. But Jesus not only alerts you to what is going to happen to you, he also points you to what he has done for you. And this is the second way he uses to help you overcome the crisis of betrayal and mistrust. In verse 12, after Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" As their Lord and teacher, he did a most extraordinary thing according to the Middle Eastern custom. He took off his outer garments and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and he kneeled down to wash the disciples' feet. The disciples were shocked, especially Peter. He said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" "No, it shall never happen." But why would Jesus do this? Because he didn't want his disciples to live for the rest of their lives in the dark shadow of Judas' betrayal. But instead, he wanted them to live forever under the deep impression, the firm assurance of his love, of his commitment to their well-being. That's why he set an extraordinary example of his love and service, so that they would not be afraid to love, to trust others, but they would continue to love one another and be eager to serve one another. So in order to rescue them from the trauma of the shocking betrayer, Jesus must do something that was even more shocking. He must distract his disciples from what Judas had done by pointing them to what he had done. I've heard many people say that they stopped going to church. They have lost in faith. They have lost faith in Christianity because of what has happened to them at church, because of how Christians have mistreated and betrayed them. I want you to be sympathetic with them. I know they have gone through very hard experiences. But I also want to ask them this question. What has Jesus done to you that he deserves to be forsaken by you? Brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us to dwell on what people have done against us. And it's so easy for as to forget what Jesus has done for us. What has Jesus done for you? He died for you. He laid down his life for you. He shed his blood on the cross to wash away your sin. And he offered his body as a sacrifice to appease God's wrath on you. He has clothed you with his perfect righteousness. He has given you the right to become children of God. He has given you the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And he has promised to be with you always, to take vengeance on all your enemies, to rescue you from every evil deed, and to receive you into his heavenly kingdom, to make you reign with him forever and ever. Jesus has pledged himself and all his possessions, all his authority, all his wealth, all his glory to you. And could any man do anything to you that can ever overshadow what Jesus has done for you to justify your decision to deny Jesus and leave his church? People at College Hill, I can tell you in good conscience that I didn't enter ministry for selfish ambition, that I didn't become your pastor for shameful gain. And I can testify that all the elders on the session have a sincere interest in your welfare. But I also must forewarn you that I may fail you. Other elders may fail you. Members of this congregation may fail you. Your friends may betray you. Your children may grieve you. Your spouses may desert you. And even when these things take place, you must never deny Jesus, for he has never failed you, and he will never forsake you. Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, was one of the most famous martyrs in church history. He was betrayed by people of his own household. He was captured by Roman soldiers and taken to a stadium in front of a large crowd. And he was pressed to revile, blaspheme Jesus if he wanted to save his life. But here was his response when he was asked to recant his faith. He said, 86 years. I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Brothers and sisters, has Jesus done you any wrong? Or has Jesus ever failed to keep a single promise that he has made to you? If he has done so, then curse him to his face. And I wouldn't say anything. But if he has done you no wrong, but only good, then you must cling to him, even to death. Now finally, let's see the third way Jesus uses to help you overcome the crisis of betrayal and mistrust. That is to remind you of what you have done to him. In verse 18, Jesus quoted Psalm 41, verse 9. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And this is just half of the verse. And the full verse in Psalm 41 is this. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Although Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him, he still called Judas his close friend. He still put his trust in him. He still washed his feet. Although he knew that the heel of Judas would soon be lifted against him, he still stooped down and washed his feet. He loved and served Judas, not to the end, but even to the end, to the point of betrayer, before Judas' betrayer. Jesus didn't discriminate him, although he knew that he would betray him. But when the disciples reflected on what happened on that night, they would remember not only what Judas did to Jesus, but also what they did to Jesus. For the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas was also the night that Jesus was deserted by his disciples, was also the night that Jesus was denied by Peter. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, did he not know that these feet that he washed and wiped with his own hands would soon turn away from him? And how swift are the feet of those who deserted Jesus? They left him and fled. And when Jesus offered Peter the communion of his body and blood, did he not know that this very mouth that chewed the bread and sipped the cup would be the same mouth that would soon deny him three times? Peter even invoked a curse on himself and denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Brothers and sisters, I was not here this morning, but I know that you took the Lord's Supper here at Cotch Hill. So this morning you came to the Lord's table. You ate his bread, you drank his cup. But I guarantee that by the end of this week, all of you will have lifted your heel against the Lord. All of you will have rebelled against him. All of you will have disobeyed his will. All of you will have sinned against him. And all of you will have grieved his spirit again and again and again. And little children, you all have been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Your body, your soul has been washed clean with the blood of Jesus. But how many times, while you roll in the mud, and how often, while you make yourselves unclean with your sin? O people of God, do you understand what you have done to Jesus? And do you understand how deeply you have grieved and wounded Jesus? But Jesus not only offers forgiveness for all your transgressions against him, but the most shocking part of the gospel is that Jesus knew from the beginning what you would do to him. He knew from the beginning every sin that you would commit against him. And he knew from the beginning the worst injury you would inflict on him. And yet he still chose to wash your feet. He still chose to invite you to his table. He still chose to die for you on the cross. He still chose to love you to the end. So, brothers and sisters, how can we love one another after having been deeply wounded by people at church? How can we trust one another, knowing that someone among us might betray us someday? By entrusting ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us, despite all the terrible things that we have done or will do to him. And this is how we can overcome the crisis of betrayal and of mistrust, and to live as a true body of Christ, as a true family should continue to love, to trust, and to serve each other. Let us pray. O God, our Father, you know that we all have been disappointed in people at church. And in our alarm, we may even have said, all men are liars, and how can we ever trust or love people at church? But Lord, by Jesus Christ, we know that we are one body, that we are one family, and that we are one in Christ. So help us overcome whatever has happened to us that has caused us to mistrust, to doubt each other. And help us to overcome the coming things that might shock us, that might grieve us, that might cause us to think that I don't want to belong to church. Oh Lord, help us overcome this crisis of betrayal and mistrust by pointing us to what Jesus has done for us, but also by reminding us of what we have done to him. We pray this in his name. Together we say, Amen. Now let